Zippity doo dah. Zippity a. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine heading my way. Zippity doo dah. Zippity. Hey, what in the world is this? Oh my gosh. Are you serious? Oh my goodness. I gotta call my wife. Hey Siri, call honey. Yeah, honey? Honey, I found something. I found something incredible. It's at 1200 Tharp Street. No, I'm serious. It's I can't even describe it. Yes, 1200 Tharp Street. Here's the deal. We need to sell everything we have, and we need to purchase this lot. Everything we have. Right this today, everything we have, the house, the cars, granddad, the kids, the dog, everything. We got to sell it all. Okay, seriously, trust me on this. Trust me. Yes. I'll be home soon. Amen. Woo! Yes. Wow. My gosh. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of God, or heaven, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus, during a particular time or various times in his ministry, taught the crowds in parables. He did this to fulfill scripture. Psalm 78, 2 and 3, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus already knew he was going to talk to people in parables. The prophet said that he would, and he did. Parables of the sower, the wheat and weeds, mustard seed, yeast, the net, the hidden treasure, and the pearls. The treasures can be found or discovered by careful search. This treasure can be stumbled over and seen for its value. This treasure can be stumbled over and never seen, never noticed for its value. The discovery of this treasure should fill the finder of this treasure with everlasting joy and peace. The finder of this treasure, everlasting joy and peace. These parables represent the kingdom as a very precious and priceless thing. The first is the treasure finder who stumbles upon this prize unexpectedly. Oh my goodness, it's a treasure! What is this? And he's surprised. The other is a pearl merchant that finds his pearl in his earnest search. So the question is, once we find it, if we find it, once we find it, through stumbling or searching for it, what do we do with it? What do we do with the kingdom when you find it? When you find it. The wonders of the kingdom are not generally understood by men. We miss the wonders of the kingdom. Few stumble on it and few are searching for it. Few stumble on it and few are searching for it. Jesus tells us only a few will enter because only a few find. Only a few find the kingdom of God, this treasure. The one who finds this treasure makes the field his own. He secures the field, buys the field, gives whatever it takes for the field, surrenders everything, counts the cost, pays the price for this treasure. When you find this treasure, you have found something worth losing everything for. When you find this treasure, you find something that is worth losing everything for. The kingdom treasure has in it the sovereignty of God. The kingdom treasure has in it royal power and authority and rule from King Jesus. That's the treasure. Being in the kingdom of God is experiencing God's reign in your life. God's power, God's control, God's reign in your life. God wants to reign in our lives. He wants to take over and lead. He wants to be the good shepherd. When he reigns, peace comes. When he reigns, clarity comes. When he reigns, joy overflows. And if joy doesn't overflow, well, then he's not reigning. Whenever he reigns, joy overflows. Whenever he reigns, there is peace. Whenever he reigns, clarity comes, even on rainy days. You know, God still reigns on rainy days. Can I get amen on that? Even on in rainy days, God reigns. Even the rainy days of a bumpy relationship, God can reign. Even the rainy days of a body part deciding not to work and go on sabbatical, God can still reign. Even the rainy days of your car deciding to slip a CVT transmission when it only had a few hundred dollars left to be paid on it. That was a storm last week. We had to purchase another one. A few hundred dollars worth from having no car payment. Rainy day. But God reigns, amen. Rainy days can turn into rainy weeks. Sometimes rainy weeks can turn into rainy months. Sometimes rainy months can turn into rainy decades. But God's an on-time God. And so whenever it rains, we can trust the treasure because he does rain. This is why Jesus says to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your reign come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't believe Jesus was suggesting that prayer. I think he was saying, you got to pray these things. Because you must always understand that God does rain even in the rainy days. Say that prayer over and over. Say that prayer so that you'll know that God has it in his hands. How much is the kingdom, the reign of God, worth to you? How much is the reign of God worth to you? Are you willing to count the cost? Still? Are you willing to pay the price? Still? These two men in these parables were willing to give up everything for that treasure. They were willing to give up anything, go anywhere, do whatever. That's just not an ICOC saying. That's a kingdom saying. That's a Jesus saying. Jesus calls people that are in his kingdom to give up everything. There's a price to pay for the rule of God in your life. It doesn't come free. It doesn't come free. We're going to look at two men. One man today and the other a week after Mother's Day, because we're going to take time off, that were both faced with this decision of counting the cost and paying the price. The first man we're familiar with, and the Bible calls him a rich young ruler. That sounds pretty scary, a rich young ruler. But let's take a look at him. In Mark chapter 10, we'll see the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Mark chapter 1, let's see what we can learn from this encounter this rich young ruler has with the king. With the king. In verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, as he was setting out on a journey, Jesus, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, do not or honor your father and mother. He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was stunned at this demand. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Many possessions. Diedrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Help me out. Why did this man, this rich young ruler, leave stunned and grieving? Why do you think this rich young ruler leaves this encounter with Jesus, this kingdom opportunity, stunned and grieving? Yeah.
He was, I think he was more focused on the cost than he was on the gain.
Mm.
He saw that he didn't value salvation as much as he valued his life here on earth, his personal comfort.
Mm. He didn't value salvation as much as he valued his comfort. Yes, sir. Yes.
He was living a sinful life, and he only cared about himself and his possessions, and he didn't see a God's point of view.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, all he could see was his life. He didn't see God's point of view. Didn't see Jesus. Didn't see it clearly. Yeah. Good. Yes.
I think he secretly hoped that Jesus would say he was okay.
Mm.
And not that there was anything that needed to change.
Mm.
And I think it kind of stunned him when, although he said, I did all these other things, Jesus came back and said, no, this is what you need to do.
Wow. Stunned. Religiously stunned, all right? Yeah, yes, Kitty. Huh. Hmm. Yeah, very interesting. The religious circle, she says, wouldn't really challenge him on that. Wouldn't challenge him to give up his possessions. Didn't see what Jesus saw. Sometimes we can be so religious that we're blind. We can get so rote and so in such a pattern that we forget to see. We have blind sides. And somehow, some way, maybe no one ever confronted him on it. Maybe they did. We don't know. But he was stunned. He was stunned. Yes, we have a mic for... Oh, I'm sorry, Candace, and then Heather.
He took his eyes off of Jesus. He started focusing on what he had and what he was going through instead of focusing on Jesus and making him Lord.
Okay, took his eyes off. You can give to Heather. Yeah.
Well, I was just looking at what he said, and I just remember when I was studying the Bible, you know, I could feel better than other people because there was a lot of stuff that I hadn't done, and so I felt pretty good about myself, which sounds like he felt pretty good about all the things he had not done.
Mm.
He had not stolen, he had not committed, you know. But then I remember my friend saying, you know, Heather, you feel like you're a really good person, but look at these things that you have done, you know. And it was a stunning, you know, I felt stung, you know. But just like Jesus looked at him and loved him, the love he had was telling him the truth. You know, it wasn't just he felt a warm, fuzzy feeling.
Right. That's right.
It was an action. He loved him enough to say, look at this in your life.
Yes.
Don't just feel great about these other things.
Yep.
And that's what my friend did with me, Lisa. She was like, it was hard for her, I'm sure, to say that. Like, but look at this about your life. You feel like you're a good person, but... And so it helped me, though. It changed my life. It saved my life.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah, it doesn't seem as if the truth set him free. It's almost like the truth trapped him. Got him a little bitter. A little frustrated. Yeah, Bill.
You know, the Bible says that... when we seek God, we will find him if we seek him with all our hearts. And it's obvious when you look at what he came, he wasn't really seeking.
Mm.
He was looking for affirmation. And if we come to God looking for affirmation on what we've already done versus coming to God looking for what is it in our hearts that need to be rented, looking for a new heart, then we will miss it.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's so sad that apparently he missed it. It's so sad that this treasure that was right before him, he didn't want to pay enough for. He didn't want to give up his life. The cost of discipleship was too high for him. Didn't want to pay it. Didn't want to pay it. Many times in the Bible, you'll find people that come to Jesus sad, crippled, broken, and they leave happy. See that in the Bible, right? You even find people that come to Jesus critical and a little judgmental, and they leave humbled or angry. But maybe you have. I've not read in the scriptures yet where I see a man coming to Jesus happy and leaving sad. I haven't seen it. This is the situation where I'm going, wow, this young man comes to Jesus fired up, happy, excited about this treasure, and leaves sad. I've never seen this in the scriptures like that. How many of you love a bargain? Raise your hand. Yeah. Now, I am not being judgmental or not being, you know. Whenever I ask or compliment, let's say, a sister in the church, those are nice shoes. What do they usually tell me? Thank you, and then they go on for 5 minutes on where they found the shoe, how many discounts that were knocked off to this price to get this shoe. I mean, it is a journey. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm always amazed because they're excited to tell this story like it's the gospel. And it is good news. That's right, it's good news. And you know what? I'm not hating on you, I'm the same way. Now, we'll be playing golf, and Bill may say, oh, bro, I like those shoes. I said, man, eBay. Man, I searched on eBay for 4 months till that shoe came down to that price. I mean, we love bargains. We love to get things on sale. We feel like that's an accomplishment. Isn't that right, Anthony Miller? There are certain things in life you cannot get on a discount. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you look, that red clearance sale will never appear. Discipleship, the kingdom, following Christ, you will never get a discount. You will never get at a discount because he didn't discount your life. He didn't get you on a discount. He paid full price. You see, at first glance, you would think this man was attempting to follow Jesus. At first glance, you think that this man was attempting to follow Jesus. What kind of a young man was he? He was the kind of young man that you would want your daughter to date and marry. He was a good young man. He was a dependable young man, a hardworking young man, had ability. He was rich, that's good. Had money. He was principled. He was a great son to his parents. And apparently he was likable because in verse 21, Jesus said he looked at him and loved him. I think he really cared for this young man. He was trying. He saw. He was likable. He was spiritually invested. He wanted to go to heaven. What a young man. What a young man. This man would be a great deacon candidate. Have a lot of vision for him. See him coming up to Jesus, asking this question? What a great young man. What do you think about the way he greets Jesus? He ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do you think about his interaction, that initial interaction with Jesus? What do you think about it? What goes through your mind? What do you picture? This interaction. Textbook. I mean, how you would want somebody to come up to Jesus. I mean, he's excited about him. I mean, he's the kind of guy that come to worship excited. and not late. Let that sink in for a little bit. Not late, but would come excited, falls on his knees, and asks, what do I need to do to make it to heaven? Woo, textbook. Yes, Bud.
Well, I think from the outward standpoint, he gets an A. He was like 99%.
Yeah.
But from the inward standpoint, he asked the wrong question. Because he's looking to check off the box, like Kitty said.
Ah.
The question he should have asked is, what do I have to sacrifice?
So he's checking off this box of this do box. What do I need to do? Instead of maybe, what do I need to give up? All right, yeah, so.
I also think the key word was inherit. He's used to having whatever he wants. So he didn't think like he said, what can I do? He says, here, I can buy this. What can I get now? So
ooh.
He's always used to getting.
Wow, good, good. Yeah, you guys got this guy pegged. What else? What do you think? Yes.
I was thinking that we had a story a couple of weeks back in our life group about the fish, the great, you know, the big catch.
Yes.
And at the beginning of that, Peter said, okay, teacher, I'll go back out because you say so.
Mm.
But at the end, once they had this great catch, he's falling on his knees saying, Lord. And I think, you know, he runs up to him wanting to be taught something, but not wanting him really to be Lord.
Yes, yes, great, great comment. Yes, Gene, behind you.
Oh. Like Bud said, everything on the outside looks like 99, you know, an A plus. But what I see is someone who felt entitled.
Mm.
I think he came to Jesus thinking, I'm going to present myself in the correct way. I've done all these things, and therefore I'm due this.
Yes.
When in fact, no matter what we do here on earth, no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we work at it, we are never entitled to heaven.
Yes.
We get to heaven only through God's grace.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And you get a sense, if you stay around a person long enough, you'll see what's in their heart because of what they say and their actions. And he says something very interesting here. He says, good teacher. Good teacher. That is not a common greeting for a rabbi. Good teacher. Not a common greeting. They didn't greet rabbis by saying, good teacher. In fact, we don't see a single example of it in Scripture. Good teacher. No one would have advised him to come up to Jesus and say, good teacher. It was thoughtless flattery. Kind of like Eddie Haskell. Remember Eddie Haskell back in the day? Such a squeaky clean guy, you go, something, he's a little too good to be true. Putting on some things. Thoughtless flattery. In verse 17, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do? You know, Sally already talked about this inheritance, and I thought that was a great point. And Jesus answers, why do you call me good? Doesn't really address the question. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. There are a number of good people that I believe think they're going to heaven because they're good. I was one of them. I said, I'm pretty good. I mean, I got some things I got to change, but compared to him and them, I'm good. I'm good. It's so easy to make gods of our own image. Goodness flows not from our deeds, but from God himself. And this is what he missed. He couldn't be good enough. Jesus is not denying his divinity. Some people think that. They think, oh, he's denying his divinity here. See, here's proof. It's not what the scripture is all about. He's basically claiming only God is good. He's claiming to be good, and therefore he's claiming to be God. And this rich young ruler missed God in his presence. What kind of answer is this in verse 19 from Jesus? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. What kind of answer is this, quoting only 6 of the 10 commandments? Are you leaving some out, Jesus? Well, obviously you are. Why? Why is he only quoting 6 of the 10? Well, it's about how the commandments are broken up. The first 4 commandments of the 10 commandments are moral laws. The 6 commandments that he quotes are civic laws. Civic laws are dealing with people. Moral laws are dealing with God. And so he presents these moral laws dealing with people, and he's like, I got that, Jesus. Woo! I passed the test. But there were 4 other commandments that he was unaware of or didn't see. I've kept all of these from my youth. Whew, impressive. Jesus looks at him and loves him, because he understands something. He's going about the religious duty, but he's missing the relationship. He's missing it. He's religious, but he doesn't really trust my reign. He doesn't trust me. He's ambitious, but he's missing me. And he looks at him and loves him. You lack one thing. Man, how, if you were to go up to Jesus today and say, what must I do? And he said, you lack one thing, what would you do? That one thing? Maybe. Maybe. It all depends on what that one thing is. If you love that one thing more than you love the Lord, you're not going to let it go. If that one thing is your God, with a lowercase g, you won't let it go. You see, this month is all about counting the cost and seeing if we're still in the faith and we've surrendered and left everything to follow Jesus, and one thing's not coming back in our lives to separate us from God. That one thing's not coming back to distract us from God's reign in our lives. You know, one thing can steal your peace. One thing can take you to where you're not having quite the clarity that you should. One thing can ruin wisdom. One thing can distract you. One thing can cause discord in relationships. One thing. He said one thing. Well, what is it, Jesus? Sell all you have. If I am the treasure, sell all you have, and don't just sell it and just give it away. Give it to the poor. Give it to the poor. And guess what, young ruler? It ain't yours anyway. Be a great steward. Allow me to reign. Allow me to give you direction on where we can use that money. If you want to be with me, if you want to be my disciple, then do what I would do. Sell it to the poor. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. No, I'm sorry. Then you will have treasure in heaven. It's not like you're giving it away. You're making a deposit, an investment that will grow. Not in this life, but for eternal life. And then you can follow me. Wow. I get to follow the treasure. And all I got to do is give up my house, my car, my family. And by the way, that was a joke early on. I wouldn't sell my family. But I'm not going to put them before Jesus. Jesus calls us to do that. We'll look at that later on in the month. Then come follow me. The young man is stunned. Why so stunned? Why is such an obstacle not an opportunity? Why? Jesus basically tells him what his God is. Money, possessions. That's your God. I am your lowercase g. The capital God in your life is money. You know, the capital gods in our lives can separate us from God. Money, relationships, pride, bitterness. Those one things can destroy the reign of God in our lives. He said, get rid of that and follow me. Jesus equated the moral law with following him. The moral law with following him. The young man doesn't seem to want a relationship of dependence on God. He wants to do his own thing. He's looking for a set of rules to follow. He's looking for an external standard of righteousness. He wants to know how to be good. He wants to be good enough. He wants to be good enough. If you ever think you'll ever be good enough, you'll be thinking for a very long time. You and I will never, ever be good enough. And the moment you think you are, you're like the rich young ruler. I'm like the rich young ruler. When I get down and depressed because of what I did, that's called, and we've talked about it before, worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. And so he walks away sad. This man was looking for a cost-free way to preserve his wealth while obtaining some eternal goodies. Let's not imitate him, amen? When we talk about the cost of discipleship or paying the price for the kingdom, we'll be talking about this month. We'll be looking at the precious, priceless kingdom. We'll be looking at the precious and priceless opportunity that we have every day to follow our Lord and Savior. What a journey. What an opportunity. A question I want us to ask ourselves all month is, are we still willing to count the cost and pay whatever the price for the opportunity to follow Christ and for the opportunity to let him reign in every area of our lives? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to lay everything on the altar. Father, the way you did when you bought us with your blood. Help us to be disciples, ambassadors. And Father, understand the stewardship of this world. To know that we have nothing of our own. We want to give everything to you. Father, forgive us for holding back. Forgive us for being conservative. Father, we want to follow you, and that is a radical and, Father, rare surrender. We know that you did that for us. And, Father, please help the hearts in this church to surrender to you every single day, to count the cost every day, to allow your kingdom, your reign in our lives. Father, we welcome you to reign in our marriages. We welcome you to reign in our parenting. Father, we invite you to reign in our decisions throughout the day, our finances. Father, reign in our time. Reign in our fears. Allow us, Father, to have faith in you. Father, we ask for wisdom and discernment as we count the cost this month. And Father, as we count the cost for the rest of our lives, we love you and we thank you for being such a treasure to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have an announcement that I want to make.